Good morning once again. Turn with me to Ephesians, book of Ephesians. Chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Thank you, our brother Mike, for opening up in prayer. And I wanted to speak this morning. I hope I'm in the will of the Lord. I wanted to speak this morning about the love of God. It's quite a subject. God's love, His divine love. Woefully inadequate am I to speak on such thing. Anybody, I believe, it's inadequate. So we'll ask again, the Lord would bless the hearers, bless His word and our understanding on this subject. Ephesians chapter 3, and let's start in verse 14. For this cause, Paul is talking now, and he's in prayer. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So we see here the Apostle Paul praying that we could know the love of God. And he describes it as the love of God as passing knowledge. Now, what does that mean? For the love of God to be passing knowledge. Well, it can't mean that it's something we cannot understand, the love of God, because he prays that we would understand it. But he says that the love of God passes knowledge. And I take that to mean to understand that the human mind can only understand a portion, only so much of the love of God. We're incapable of taking it all in. But we can take something in of the love of God. We can understand something of it. It isn't so estranged to us that we can't understand it. I liken it to a sea, the love of God being a sea. And we would take a cup, our ability to understand, and would take some of that love. But that love passes the capacity of that cup. There is much more left. We can only understand so much. We're not to not endeavor to understand it. But the love of God, I believe, from what the Scripture teaches us, is beyond our capacity to know it fully. There'll be a day when we know it more fully, but we can understand something of it today. Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26. You don't have to turn there, but there's a thinking, and I once thought as this way, and there are plenty who continue to think this way, and they're good thinkers. There's a lot of intelligent people out there, and they've thought about the universe. They've thought about how large things are, and the beauty of what's out there, and the order of what's there, and the majesty of what's there. And they've looked to the other end of the spectrum, the smaller end, to the microscope, and seen the beauty that's even in the cell. It's an entire city, the way it works with everything that's involved in it. And these people have come to an understanding that there is a God. There is a God. Look at the creation around us. There has to be a God. The beauty and the order that the creation calls out. They're smart people. They've put aside some of these people in the white lab coats thinking that says there is no God and we've come from nothing through evolution, have come to where we are, and they've pondered and said it doesn't make any sense that from nothing we can come. Everything around us, if you look around us, falls apart. If left to itself, it falls apart. Cause rust if left alone. Dust gathers. Things stop working. Everything falls apart. But yet, evolution says that we're getting better. It defies basic logic. Anybody in a basic understanding of simple things can see that it defies logic in what we see around us. They say there has to be a God. They're intelligent people. But God is so great, they would say. He's so great and so far above us and so far more powerful than we are that we cannot even know him. Can't know him. We have no idea of how we have no idea even if God would pass before us, we wouldn't know it was him. And these are smart people. Smart people. They've come to an understanding that there is a God, and they've ignored some of these people in the white lab coats. But the Word of God would tell us that he created us in Genesis, that the Lord created us in his image. It says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, why is that, do you say? He made us that way so we can know something of him. He made us with the capacity, with some attributes, that we could know something of our Creator. We are not so far estranged from him that we can't know him. He has purposely made us that we can know him. So that's the answer to these people who are smart, but yet fall short of the understanding of who God truly is. We have been created in his image, in his likeness, so we can understand something of him. That's what Genesis would tell us. Now, if we go to turn to Psalms 50, now, just because we were created in the likeness of God with ideas of justice, ideas of mercy, ideas of love, ideas of grace, these concepts come from God. And we can grasp something of these concepts so we can know who God is. But we've got to be careful not to think of God as something greater, an amplification of what we are. God is like us, some would think, but just amplified. He loves, but he loves just greater than man. Psalm 50 in verse 21 would say, after speaking to the wicked, the Lord would say, these things hast thou done, the wicked things, and God has kept silent. I have kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. We've got to be careful not to take the attributes of man and project them onto God. Truly, we can understand something of what he is, but he is much greater. He isn't just an amplification of what man is. Now, we're going to look at one verse. John, you don't have to turn there. We know it. John 3, chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, the reason why God gave his Son, it says it, the first few words, God so loved the world. The love of God is the reason why He sent His Son. Now, as we've been talking about, we don't want to mistake God's love for human love, to think that God loves like humans love. We can understand something of God's love by how we love, but we have to remember divine love is separate and different and distinctly different than human love. Human love, we know all too well, it's often based on performance. Two friends meet, or two people meet that potentially could be friends. If they don't perform adequately for one another, there may not be a friendship. And if a friendship and a love does get built up, it can be broken because of performance falling short. Somebody is treated wrong habitually over and over. The friendship can fail. The love can fail. That's not God's love. That's a human love. We see another type of love, human love. Love between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Yet a little stronger love. And the Bible reckons a likeness of God's love to that love, where a husband would lay down his life for the wife, the wife would serve the husband, and there can be, if you will, problems. There can be some falling short, and there can be some grace involved, and some mercy involved, and forgiveness involved, more so than maybe a friendship. But still, there's something in the creature that attracts another creature. That's the basis of human love. Creaturely attraction between one to another. Human love. And yet a greater love, the Bible often speaks of, is a love between parents and a child. We know that. Parents know that. Father would lay down his life for his children, would provide for his children. Long suffering. Some of us parents with teenage children know what it is to suffer long sometimes. And there's always, not always, this is where we fail, forgiveness. Even the love between a parent and a child can fail, because still it's based on creaturely attraction. There's something in the other creature to attract, being the case that it happens to be your child. But it's more of a godly love, example of a godly love that we see in the Bible. Even the Bible would tell us, God is our Father, and we are His children. It's likened to godly love. It's the best example we have here of God's love. God's love is a love of a father, parents for a children, but still falls short. Divine love, if you talk about God's love, divine love, it's not based on any attraction. The Bible would teach to us. Turn with me with Ephesians chapter 1, back a few chapters. That God's love is a sovereign love. Sovereign meaning it stands on its own. It doesn't need anything to enable it. It doesn't need anything to sustain it. It's not based on what we do or what we don't do. It's sovereign. You hear the word that used in politics a lot. A sovereign nation. Israel wants to be sovereign, meaning it doesn't depend on anybody for anything. It stands on its own. It makes its own decisions based on nothing else. And that's God's love. It's a sovereign love. God, we read in Genesis of the burning bush. We've talked about this before. The bush that Moses would see that would be on fire but would not be consumed. That's a picture of our God. He needs no input to get output. We need to put gas in our cars, energy in our cars, to make our cars go. God doesn't need any such thing. He's self-sustaining. He doesn't need any attraction for us or on us to love us. He's sovereign. He loves us because of his own will. Because he wills it, not based on anything we do or don't do, but because it's his sovereign will. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Accordingly, as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now this is it. According to the good pleasure of his will. They say according to us accepting Christ, according to us being good, according to something he's attracted to in us. No. It's because of his sovereign good pleasure and will. That's the only thing that enables his love. Deuteronomy, we've been reading. And we read about the nation of Israel and why God would love them. Without turning there, it's Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you. Moses speaking to the children of Israel. He did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of people, but because the Lord loved you. Simply that. There's no attraction. It's simply his sovereign will. He chose, in and of himself, to love. Romans 5 and 8, we know it well. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is not based on our performance at all. While we were yet sinners, he died. No performance-based love. There's nothing we can do against to push away his love, and nothing we can do to gain his love. 1 John 4 and 16 would say, and ye have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. God is love. It's not simply enough to say that God loves. It's not enough to say that God loves. That he chooses to love this person, and he chooses to love that person, and he chooses not to love that person. No. It says God is love. He embodies the definition. He defines what love is. He is love. He just does not love, but he is love. God is also just. Another attribute of God. He also has mercy, grace, knowledge, power, and all these things. These attributes, these characteristics of God are 100%. He cannot not love you. He cannot have unjust things. He cannot do something that's unjust. He can't do it. It's impossible for God to do these things. It's true that there are things that God cannot do. The unbeliever would look at God and say, why can't God snap his fingers and make everything right? Why do people have to go to hell? I don't understand that. God's God. He's all powerful. Snap his fingers and everything should be right. This Christian Bible, this stuff you're talking about is silly. Now, that's an attack from the devil. There are things that God cannot do. God cannot forgive sin. Sin must be paid for. Must be paid for. He cannot sweep sin under the rug like we as faulty parents can do. Oh, let's forget about that. Sweep it under the rug, forget about it. God cannot do that. He winks in the past for a time at sin, knowing that Christ would come. In the fullness of time, Christ came and paid for sin. He winked at it for a time, but he cannot sweep sin under the rug. God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. There are things God can't do. God can't make 2 plus 2 equal 5. He cannot do it. There are things that God cannot do. He can't make a rock so big that he can't lift it. It's silly. If God can make a rock, he can lift it. People, they try to mix things up. They try to confuse the matter. They try to say, well, if God can't make a rock so big that he can't lift it, then he's not all-powerful, so he must not be God. Well, that's a category mistake. It's like saying, tell me what the color yellow tastes like. It's silly. You can't say such things. It's a silly question. It's a category mistake. People try to confuse things. There's things God can't do. He can't forgive sin. Somebody has to die for it. Blood has to be shed. Can't do it. His son shed his blood for sin. That's where justice comes in. All the attributes of God must be held up. Everyone. Love, God cannot stop loving. Justice, God cannot be just. Knowledge, God knows the beginning from the end. He has to, all these things, love, mercy, grace, power, wrath, holy wrath, must come into being with God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He, speaking of God, cannot deny himself. God cannot deny himself. Who he is, he cannot stop being. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he could be recognized as God. Not by what he looked like, because he can veil himself in flesh, which he did. And people could walk in front of him and not know who it was. But his moral glory, he could not stop being God. He could not stop being just in what he said. He could not stop speaking 100% truth on what he said. And people who had ears to hear and eyes to see could see that and could recognize him. Truly, nobody spoke like this man. They would recognize that. He couldn't hide. He couldn't stop being God. He was 100% God. He cannot deny himself. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, we've got to stop short of applying this to God. Can't apply it to God because it's his sovereign will to do what he did at the cross. But I would say it would be uncharacteristic of God not to send his son and die on the cross. You could almost say that because of Adam's sin, I'm going to stop short of saying that God was forced, but because of his character, his love, his justice, his grace, and his mercy, all must be 100% upheld. You could almost say, we'll say, that it would be very uncharacteristic of God not to send his son to save sinners. What would God do? He has the capacity, he had the power to send his son. In his son was life and fullness of God, and could be manifest as a man to pay the price that was due for our sin. He could do it. It was in his power. Could he snap his fingers and have it done? Have sin be cast away from his presence? No. That's beyond, if you could say that, beyond. It's outside of what he can do. He can't do it. He can't snap his fingers. He spoke all of creation into being. Spoke it into being. It was nothing for him. But to save us, he couldn't speak that into being. He had to send his son. Because all his attributes, all his characteristics must be upheld. He cannot deny who he is. He must display love fully and perfectly. There must be justice. Punishment must be dealt. There must be mercy and grace. All these things have to be upheld. What is the cross? What does it show us? God is all glorious. God has glory. Before the world was created, John 17 would tell us, before anything was even put together, this earth, God was gloryful, had glory, was majestic, long before anything was created. We would never know it. The cross brings out the glory of God. By him sending his son, we don't add to his glory. We don't add to his glory by being saved, because he's all glorious already. You can't add to that. But what happens is we manifest his glory. We have a window into seeing the fullness of the glory of God when we get saved. We don't make him any more glorious, but now we can see that he's glorious. And we can shine forth that glory to others who don't see. So we don't add to the glory of God. We can't do that. You can't add to God. He wouldn't be God if you could add to him. But we manifest his glory in us being saved. The cross brings out the love of God. God so loved the world. Not with a human love, but with a divine love. A love that isn't called into being because of something in us. Because there is nothing in us. There's nothing in us. Romans brings that out very clear. My brother said that from the pulpit a few minutes ago. The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful. There's nothing in man that would draw God. Nothing at all. Because of his sovereign love, he decided to come and die, that he would pay for sin. You could say, almost, when Adam sinned, it set into motion, but it wouldn't set into motion because God saw the beginning from the end. But how can we understand that? When Adam sinned, it set into motion the work of God. That the end, our end, would be more glorious than if we never had sinned. Because the glory of God would be manifest. We would bring it out in the end. That we would be privy to it. We would be able to know it. We'd be able to know the love of God, know the glory of God. Our estate today is better than the estate that Adam had in the garden. We can know more of the attributes of God. And I guess the theme, the thought for this morning's reading, teaching, understanding from God's Word is divine love is not like human love. If we had any thought in our mind at all that God could see in our lives a spark of goodness that would draw him to us, or would think of something in the future that we might be good in the future somehow, that's why God saved us today, no. If we ever have any thought, any inkling to that, it should be squashed. Squash that thought. It's not true. There is nothing good in us. The only reason why we're saved and know God is because it's his sovereign will to love us. And that brings us to the place of relying 100% on him and him alone for everything, salvation. That's the thought of divine love and how we need to separate it and be very careful when we read about the love of God. It's not like a human love. It's a love that's separate, a love that's different, a love that isn't, what's the word? It's uninfluenced. Nothing can influence it, to or against. Uninfluenced his love. That's the thought for this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 would say, "For if the truth of God hath abounded through my lie unto his glory," is an insight into how Romans talks. Romans is a good argument of the gospel and how it works. And some people would say, well, if my sin, they come to an understanding of what we just talked about, if my sin reveals the glory of God, then why do I go to hell for it? Why am I punished for it? If I sin and it reveals the glory of God, why am I punished? And Romans would answer that. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? Verse 8, and not rather, as we've been so slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Our sin, some would say, brings out the glory of God. But he says, God forbid. And he says, whose damnation is just. It's a truth, a wonderful truth that comes out in Romans. Now, the opposite, closing thought, the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is not hate. See that bumper sticker? It says, hate is not a family value. Well, I don't know if I'd agree with that. Love is very closely related to hate. If you didn't hate something, the opposite of love is indifference. Love is very concerned with a person. indifference would say, it does not make a difference to me what you do or what you don't do. I don't care. Love is very concerned with what you do and don't do. Indifference says, come and go as you please. Lie, cheat, steal, I don't care. That's the opposite of love. The only reason hate is in existence, well, I take that back, but hate is not the opposite of love. Hate stems out of love. Because I love you, I hate what you're doing. You're hurting yourself. You're sitting against God. That's not the opposite of love. It's very closely related. God can love and hate at the same time a person. It's because he loves them that he hates them and the things they do. God's love is perfect and his hate is perfect. It's a different subject how God can do both at the same time, but he's God and he can. He's divine, he's perfect, and he's holy. Hate is very closely related to love. Indifference is the opposite of love. We see in Romans chapter 1, we see God becomes indifferent. He hands people over to themselves. He hands them over. Three times he talks about it in chapter 1. Handing them over, turning his back. That's the opposite of love. And their damnation is coming. He hates because he loves. And he hates us divinely when we do things that are against his will and against his judgments and law. But it's a hate that loves us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy divine attributes. We thank thee, our God, that you would love us so that you would send your Son. That it is the love of God that set into motion the salvation of us. Help us, our God, to better understand, to better come into grips with what it was that sent your Son to save us. We thank you, our God. Bless us with our parting. Bring us together soon, our God, to muse upon your wonderful Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.